Life gets way more complicated as you get old. You can't see, people can't hear you. But it is truly my delight to be here with you. When I walked in the door and I saw that big quilt up on the wall high up there, I thought, I've come to a good place. There are good quilters here. And I was delighted to be here. I'm also really delighted for the support that we get from this church for Ambrose. We absolutely depend on churches like you as places to put our interns, as people who pray for us, as people who give to us. So we are so grateful for support and for this opportunity then to come back and just have a little bit of experience among you this morning. When you are a regular pastor in a church, you can preach out of the needs that you know the people have. When you fly in from somewhere else, well, a drive, actually, I drove, just saying, you don't really know the people very well. And so what you want to say, it's always a bit of a challenge to know what might be helpful. And I ended up choosing this to preach this morning out of a text that we actually studied this semester, because I teach New Testament as well as do the job of dean. And I would say my day job is I'm the dean. And this semester I'm actually teaching a class on Matthew, Mark, and Luke, what they call the Synoptic Gospels. And I chose this story this morning, which is the story of Jesus feeding the multitude in Mark 8, because it was a text that struck me again in a very kind of personal way as I read it again in preparation for class. And also the class conversation that we had was really rich, and I'm hoping that I can give you a little taste of that, the richness of that conversation. The line that stood out. Well, I'm going to start by reading the text. Sorry for my voice. I apologize for that. But occasionally I'm going to have to just cough. And I want to start by reading the text. And it's, if you want to follow in your Bibles or on your app or whatever you have, the text I'm reading is from Mark chapter 8, verses 1 to 10. I love the Gospels. I love the stories of Jesus. And this is, and I have to say that I actually especially love Mark's gospel. Whenever possible, I preach from that gospel. But this is a story of Jesus feeding some hungry people. And I'm going to read it. I'm reading in the new RSV. I recognize that the NIV is, some of you have that one. So you're going to have to, there'll be a few wording changes. But reading the story, starting in Mark chapter 8, verse 1. In those days, there was again a great crowd without anything to eat. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, I have compassion for the crowd because they have been with me now for 3 days and they have nothing to eat. If I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way, and some of them have come a great distance. And his disciples replied, how can one feed these people with bread here in the desert? And he asked them, how many loaves do you have? And they said, 7. And then he ordered the crowd to sit on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves, and after giving thanks, he broke them, and he gave them to his disciples to distribute, and they distributed them to the crowd. They also had a few fish. And after blessing them, he ordered that these too should be distributed. And they ate, and they were filled, and they took up the broken pieces left over, 7 baskets full. Now there were about 4,000 people, and he sent them away, and immediately he got into the boat with his disciples, and they went to the district of Dalmanutha. What struck me was the opening line when, as I was reading this text earlier this semester. In those days, when there was again a great crowd without anything to eat. And then Jesus responds, I have compassion for this crowd. It struck me that this verse, these two verses, really capture the Christian life. The story is based in a situation where people come to Jesus and he sees that they are hungry. And in response, Jesus teaches them, and then he has compassion and feeds them before he sends them on their way. It seems to me that we come to God over and over again hungry. And over again, God has compassion for us and supplies what we need and sends us on our way. I call this sermon a God of scarcity or abundance. And the reason I called it that is because I recognize that sometimes God does not seem to respond to our hunger. That sometimes life seems a life of scarcity, not abundant life. And I think this text helps us with this experience, sometimes abundance and sometimes scarcity. But before we look into the word more carefully, can we just pray together? Gracious and holy God, we come to your word as those hungry, needing your teaching and your feeding. May the words that I have prepared be nourishment as I give them to these people gathered here. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be for your purposes in all our lives. We pray this in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. When you teach the Gospels, you always want students to learn two things. The first thing is that even though there's four Gospels, you want them to remember that there's really only one person behind them all, the person of Jesus. But second, those four stories that talk about this single person really are four different stories. Each gospel talks about Jesus in a slightly different way. I like to think of the gospels as sort of four different pictures of Jesus. And one might be like a line drawing, and another one more like a watercolor. But then you get the vibrant oil painting, the really big dashes of color. And it's really sometimes I'm tempted to put one on each of those, one gospel on each of those kind of paintings, but it's really hard to do. But you might say, too, it's a little bit like if someone talks about me. When my kids talk about me, they talk about me differently than my colleagues talk about me. And they also talk, either of those groups talk about me differently than, say, the people in my church talk about me. So our story this morning about Jesus feeding the great crowds of people, just as I've read it in Mark chapter 8, is one of the few stories that's told in all four Gospels. I know we think that there's lots of overlap, and that's because we think of the one person behind the Gospels. But the truth is that there aren't very many stories that are told in all four Gospels. The feeding miracles are one of them. This act of feeding those who are hungry is so central to the character of Jesus that all four Gospels tell us about that. So I want us to look carefully at the story as Mark tells it here in chapter 8. The first thing to note is that Jesus acts out of compassion for the people who have followed him. Mark tells us that Jesus said, I have compassion for the crowd because they have been with me now for 3 days and they have nothing to eat. If I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way, and some of them have come from a great distance. Jesus understands our basic human needs. We need food, and if we don't get it, we might faint. But there is also a sense in this particular text that Jesus tells his disciples to find food for the crowd because he is testing them. Think about that word again. In those days, there was again a crowd without anything to eat. The disciples have been in this situation before. And Jesus seems to be wondering, will they remember what to do? In fact, this is the second time that Jesus has fed crowds in the wilderness, according to Mark's gospel. Back in chapter 6, Mark tells us that Jesus fed 5,000 people in the wilderness. And on that occasion, a great crowd had followed him to a deserted place, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And so he taught them. And when it grew late, the disciples came and told Jesus, "Send the crowd home. We don't have any food." And Jesus said, in that deserted place, at that late hour, Jesus said to the people, "Sit down on the ground in groups of 50s or hundreds." And then he takes the bread and the fish, and he raises it up to heaven. He breaks the loaves, and he gives it to his disciples to give to everyone. And they had more food than they could eat. They had leftovers, more food than anyone ever needed. And then they left that deserted place, the disciples, by boat. Jesus went to a mountain to pray, and the crowds presumably went home. And here we are a short time later in a similar situation, and Jesus says, "I have compassion for the crowd because they've been with me now for 3 days. Give them something to eat." And the disciples' response is to say, "How can one feed these people with bread here in the desert?" Their memories were very short. Even a bit later in a conversation in a boat, when they are again looking for bread, it is clear that the disciples do not understand. And so we might ask, what is it they don't understand? How come they didn't get it? Did they not understand that Jesus could do miracles? I think they did understand that. They'd seen it. Did they not understand that Jesus had compassion? I think they understood that too. So what was it that they didn't understand? But to return to our story, in response to the disciples' question, "How can we feed these people here in the desert?" Jesus simply repeats his actions. He tells the people to sit down on the ground. He takes the bread and the fish. He blesses it. He raises it to heaven to bless it and tells the disciples, "Distribute this food." He does the same things that he did earlier. And again, the crowd eats. And again, there was more than enough. And again, everyone then leaves that place. I suggest to you this morning that what the disciples did not yet understand was who Jesus was. In all of the Gospels, there is a little bit of confusion about Jesus' identity until after his death and resurrection. It was as though until Jesus lays down his life and is raised by God, there was a question: is he just a miracle worker? Was he just a prophet? Was he just a great teacher? And the word of the Gospels is that he was all of those things: a miracle worker, a prophet, and a great teacher. But he was more than that. Jesus was God with us, Emmanuel, according to Matthew. He was the Son of God, as the centurion confesses at the death of Jesus in Mark's gospel. He reveals God to the Gentiles and shows glory to Israel, to use the words of Simeon in Luke's gospel. He is the Word, the organizing principle of the universe, abiding with us, according to John. But his identity is only clear with the death and resurrection. That is the action which marks him clearly as the Son of God, as God himself in the flesh. And when the disciples see Jesus feed the people in the wilderness in Mark's gospel, even twice, they have not yet seen him die, and so they cannot understand. This picnic in the desert, this work of power in this deserted place, gives us a glimpse of Jesus' identity. Not because it is a work of power, even though it is that, but because the action of feeding people in the desert is something that God has done often before. It is in the character of God to have compassion for the people of God. You will, of course, remember that when God chose Moses to lead the people out of Egypt, he said to Moses, "I've observed the misery of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their cry, and I have come down to deliver them." It was God's compassion that drew him to the people of Israel to bring them out of slavery. And Moses led the people of Israel out of Egypt into the desert. And then there were many times in the desert when they did not have what they needed, especially food and water. So they complained to God, and God supplied their need. God fed them in the desert by sending manna from heaven. God gave them water in the desert when they were thirsty. God sent quails when they were tired of eating manna. It is the character of God to act with compassion when the people of God are in distress. And in the scriptures, Israel remembers those times of eating in the desert as particular examples of God's compassion for them. Sometimes they remember God's provision, and sometimes they remember their grumbling and complaining. But always, they remember God caring for them, God providing for them. It is the evidence of God's character. Psalm 107 is a particularly good example. The psalm says, "Give thanks to the Lord, for the God is good. God's steadfast love endures forever. Some wandered in desert wastes, finding no way to an inhabited town, hungry and thirsty. Their soul fainted within them. And then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and God delivered them from their distress. God led them by a straight way until they reached an inhabited town. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wonderful works to humankind. For the Lord satisfies the thirsty and the hungry. He fills with good things." And this is what we see here in Mark 8. We see the goodness of God in action. What the disciples' question revealed was not so much their poor memory as their lack of understanding about who Jesus was. They had not yet understood that Jesus was God made flesh, and that in Jesus' actions, they were seeing the actions of God present among them. We could say their problem was partly remembering, but it was partly seeing. The disciples are typical of the people of God. The people of God see God's work on their behalf, but they forget the character of God when faced with new situations of adversity. We are like Israelites in the desert and the disciples in this deserted place. We are all like this. The abundance of God is very clear in all these stories of a miraculous feedings of crowds, whether in the Old Testament or here in Mark, particularly when the people are in a situation of scarcity. Jesus takes 7 loaves and a few small fish, and they become enough to feed a crowd of 4,000. His blessing makes very little into more than enough. God is good, and God's steadfast love endures forever. But when we talked about this text in class this semester, this provision of food, and many other stories in the first 8 chapters of Mark, we were impressed with Jesus' goodness and compassion, with his love that was expressed in so many ways, with his power that was expressed in so many acts of healing, of exorcism, teaching with authority. And then a student asked, "But how do we make sense of the times when God does not seem to act this way? When we pray for things we need and God does not provide?" It was an excellent question, an important question, and also a really hard question. Why is the abundance of God not always present Why are our lives characterized sometimes by scarcity? It is a question that takes us back into the Gospel of Mark. Back to this story, actually. Another interesting characteristic about this particular story of feeding in the wilderness is that it's almost the last miracle that Jesus does in the Gospel of Mark. There's only three more after this point in chapter 8. Jesus will heal a blind man. You remember the story? He spits on his hands and puts it on the blind man's eyes. And the blind man says, I can see, but the people look like trees walking. And Jesus says, okay, I'm on it. I'm fixing that. And there's also a story where he heals blind Bartimaeus. I can't remember if he's going in or out of Jericho, but Bartimaeus calls out and Jesus heals him. And between these two miracles, there's one other miracle, and that is that Jesus restores a boy with seizures to health when his disciples couldn't do it. You might remember the story. He says this kind only comes out with prayer. So after this miracle of feeding in chapter 8, Jesus basically does almost no more acts of power. Almost all the rest of the gospel, starting in chapter 11, all the way along, his mission is no longer about acts of power. It is about his death. I think Mark is telling us that the truth about the identity of God is that the kingdom is made manifest by acts of power, but it is also made manifest by Jesus' submission to death on the cross. Somehow the identity of God is wrapped up in both God's capacity to give bread abundantly in the desert and his willingness to serve, to give his life a ransom for many. God is the God of abundance, but God is also willing to dwell in our poverty so that we might be brought into the abundance of God. And as his disciples, this becomes our calling. In Jesus' words to his disciples, you know that among the Gentiles, those whom they recognize as their rulers lord it over them, and their great ones are tyrants over them. But it is not so among you. Whoever wishes to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you must be the slave of all. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. And as it was for the Son of Man, so it is also for us. And this very pattern of power on the one hand and powerlessness is built right into the gospel. The very structure of the gospel embodies it. The first 8 chapters, Jesus does works of power. The last 5 or 6 chapters, Jesus dies on the cross, an act of powerlessness. I think for us, what we need to see is that actually God is not a superhero like Batman or Spider-Man. Those are superheroes are victorious by expressing a greater strength than all that is around it. And exercising it even sometimes in violence. And we would love God to be a superhero like Batman. It would be easier. But it seems to me this paradoxical combination of following a God who can act in power but chooses to die for us is very hard to live out in our own lives. It is hard to live well holding on to both God's compassion and God's willingness to enter into death. Like Jesus' disciples in this second feeding story, it is easy to forget that God's acts bring life. It is more typical for us to say, how can we do this in this desert? It is God's character to heal and bring life. God is good, and God's steadfast love endures forever. Some wander in desert wastes, hungry and thirsty, and God delivers them from their distress. But it is also possible to think that somehow we control God and can use God's power like a magic wand. We forget that God's identity and God's call to follow him and hold fast to a gospel ends in Jerusalem. It is as though we are only willing to read the first chapters of Mark's gospel. We want Jesus the superhero. We forget that Mark structures his gospel to remind us that God's compassion leads Jesus to choose to suffer with us. The acts of power end, and Jesus moves toward the cross. Jesus joins us in our poverty and sin, and he dies. And this was the action of God that most clearly revealed his identity. It was only after the death of Jesus that the disciples could see God clearly. The young man in white robes sitting in the tomb where Jesus' body had been laid tells the women to go back to his disciples and tell them to go back to Galilee where they will see him. The resurrection to life after a powerless death makes the character of God fully known. The purposes of God are life, but sometimes the path to life is through suffering. The experience of scarcity in the desert is as important as the experience of bread if we are to be shaped into the character of God. And it is only in understanding the character of God that we are able to know what to do in the desert. And so I want to suggest this morning that we actually need practices in our lives that help us to remember God rightly. Things we do that will form us to be better disciples for our lives that are sometimes in the desert. And I want to say, first of all, that I think there are four. And these have been important for Christian discipleship for 2,000 years. And unfortunately, none of them are very glamorous. The first one is baptism. The act of Christian baptism is really a symbol of the shape of Christian life. We go under the water and we die with Christ. We acknowledge the scarcity and sin of our life. And then we are raised with Christ and we recognize that out of compassion, Jesus gives abundant life. Baptism holds the paradox of life and death together and reminds us that death is never the last word. In conversation with someone who was involved in a very difficult church argument, I'm sure you'd never have them here, even on annual meetings. This friend of mine said, I just wish everybody would start each of their speeches by saying out loud that they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He hoped that if they rethought about their baptism, that they would be willing to lay down their opinions and listen more carefully to fellow believers who disagreed with them. Baptism is a foundational image of our identity as followers of Jesus. And as the disciples saw, God is in the business of providing what we need. But as Jesus experienced, sometimes that provision comes in a very unexpected way. It is because baptism is such a powerful symbol that some churches have rituals to help them remember their baptism. When you come in, you touch the water and you put a cross on you to remember your baptism because it's such a powerful symbol of our identity. A second practice is Bible reading. If we're not careful readers of Scripture, we will not know the stories of God. More than anything else, this means developing a capacity to listen. Even as we have seen this morning, it's one thing to read the story of Jesus' provision of bread in the wilderness. And it's another to know that this is almost the last miracle Jesus does, according to Mark's gospel. Or to remember that God has acted for God's people in the desert before, to know the stories of Exodus and Numbers. Or to know that God's people have known God as one who delivers them in desert wastes, which is what we hear from the Psalms. We need to hear the whole counsel of God to make sense of the parts. The third practice is communion. And I was very, it was just a We didn't plan this. but it was very, I was very happy to hear that we will take communion together. Because I think the bread and the wine are very powerful symbols of God's provision for the people of God. Bread reminds us of the way Jesus fed his followers, but also of the way God fed the people of Israel in the wilderness. God provides for us, but it is bread broken. And the provision for our need came at such a great cost. The wine is poured out to remind us that God's new covenant takes that form. God provides for our thirst, but at great cost. God's life was poured out that we might have new life. I go to a church where we take communion every week, and I attend to the seminary chapel most Wednesdays. I think of them as a little bit like feeding stations, where I'm fed for the journey. The repetition of the words, the bread broken, the wine poured out, remind me of the shape of my Christian journey. Life, but life given at cost. I bear in my body and ministry the body and blood of Jesus, so that others might have life, which is to quote Paul. The fourth practice is, of course, prayer. Like reading scripture, the practice of prayer is learning to listen to God. If we're not able to hear God, we will not know how God is present with us. It is a great gift to be able to take our concerns to God in prayer. It is a greater gift to hear how God responds to those concerns. And none of these practices are very glamorous, but they are things we can do day in and day out, week in and week out. And it is our daily practices, our weekly practices, that will form us. They create the knowledge and experience of God's ways that then we live out in the midst of our other activities in our lives. These practices make us Christian people. We might say that these are the practices that help us to remember who God is, the God who gives bread in the desert and the one who became first among us by laying down his life for us. Not every practice will be as important for every person in the same way. When our children are small, and there are many of you for whom that's the experience right now, study is probably impossible. It's enough to just get enough sleep, right? But prayer may simply be single sentences throughout the day. But regular communion will sustain you then. It becomes the food for the journey. And when we are old, it may be that we will have more time for many of these things. And then the work of our formation can be on behalf of the whole community. We have the energy and the wisdom to give back in a different kind of way. And all of these practices will remind us of the identity of God. They will bring us back and again to a confidence in who God is. These practices will make us wise to the ways of God. We will remember the abundance of God, but we will also know that in the desert of our lives, and there will be deserts, God is present with compassion. God knows that we need to eat, that we will faint on the road if we try to travel hungry. And God invites us to come to this feast, the feast he has prepared at great cost. Our lives will be constant worship, lived in the presence of the God we know, whether our circumstances are ones of abundance or scarcity. We will be content, and that is also what Paul said. Amen.